I would invite you to take a Bible, if you would. We want to read from two brief passages, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40, and John chapter 10, verse 10. Luke 2, 25 through 40, and John 10, 10. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Lord, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And then in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is speaking here later in his life. And he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Christmas Day. Wow, Merry Christmas to you all. You know, we were just here last night to reflect upon the commitment that God made to us in Jesus and the commitment that we are to give to God in Jesus as well, in response to that which He has done for us. We left last night with anticipation for the night and what was to take place last night in your homes. Anticipation for gathering today. Anticipation as we come to thank God for the birth, but also for the life that Jesus lived and continues to live in and through and for each of us. I've told you many times over the years about the plaque that Mary and I bought when Stephen was just a baby. The plaque read, "The birth of a baby is God's decision that the world should go on." And that plaque hung in our home for years and years and years. Yet I would submit to you today that the birth of the baby in Bethlehem was more than just a decision that the world should go on. Rather, it was God's opinion that the world needed new life. And God's opinion that the world continues to need new life. And a new kind of life. A new kind of life that was brought about by God and that can really only be brought about within you and me and within our world when we allow God to live and work in and through us. So I want to look briefly at this passage today as we're gathered for these few moments together. The continuation of the birth story in Luke, 40 days after Jesus' birth. Luke tells us several times that Mary and Joseph do everything according to the law. Among other things, I think Luke wanted to make sure that Gentile readers would understand the importance of the law within this Jewish family. those who were unfamiliar with those things. And so, here, they make a journey. They've already made one journey all the way to Bethlehem, but now they make another one. When Jesus is 40 days old, they come to Jerusalem, approximately 5 miles away from Bethlehem, for the rite of purification for Mary. It was not necessary that they go to Jerusalem, but since they were so close, they went. And I think it's very appropriate here in Luke's story. As they are there, celebrating that purification. Once again, according to the law, for in Leviticus, the law states that when a male child is born, the mother is initially unclean for 7 days and then continues another 33 days in her uncleanness because of the flow of blood in the birth process. And then purification rituals are to be done. They go, and as they're there, celebrating not only this new birth, but celebrating this purification ritual. An old man, some have said that Simeon was a priest, but an old man, Simeon, comes into the temple. We're told that he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And it's very important in the Gospel of Luke that we look to his use of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is conceived in and by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is permeated with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is guided in his life with the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who gives the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit is present, not only in Jesus, but it's present in the world in the coming of Jesus and present for each believer. And so here, Simeon is led into the temple by the Holy Spirit. We're told that he is righteous and devout. In other words, he's devoted to God, and he's devoted to the place of worship. He's hanging out near the temple. And he has been promised, because of his devout nature, because of being so devoted to God, and because of his prayers, continuous prayers to God, he has been promised, according to Luke, to live long enough to see the Lord's Christ, that is, the Messiah of God. We also find that he is concerned with Israel's consolation, a description that was used oftentimes by the rabbis to talk about the fulfillment of that messianic hope, of that messianic expectation, that would be the consolation of Israel. Edward Schweizer, New Testament scholar, writes, and I quote, "He is not only the kind of person who lives backward, that is, looking back. He looks and lives forward as well. The Holy Spirit does not bring religious satisfaction, but rather a hunger and thirst for the consummation of God's promise." End of quote. This religious fervor, this devout nature and practice that this man had doesn't result, Schweizer says, in being satisfied, but it keeps one continually hungering and thirsting to find that consummation that God has for us. In other words, Simeon possessed the energy and the commitment essential for discerning the unfolding purposes of God, and for continuing not only to hope, but to share the good news of that consummation. As Simeon enters the temple and observes this lowly family, this carpenter's family, following the expectations of the law, suddenly he is ecstatic. He's ecstatic as the Spirit allows him to see in this child, the presence of God. And then he sings out. But his song, unlike so many of the songs that had been sung by the prophets and priests and others How long, O Lord? When will you bring this, O Lord? His song is not one of despair, even though he will speak to Mary of sorrow. He sings a song of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for new life. The new life in Jesus. Now, Simeon has seen much in his life. And just when despair might seek to take away hope, he finds that for which he has waited. The fulfillment of Israel's hopes and God's promises. As Charles Talbert writes, and I quote, "He can now depart in peace without regret or frustration. He is one of those fortunate persons who has come toward the end of the way with a conviction that life could have been no more rewarding and meaningful than what he experiences now." End of quote. In other words, he can now see God's salvation. And not just for him, and not just for Israel. Gentiles will also find new life in this new birth. And that's good news for you and for me. In fact, they will find new birth in a spiritual change. A spiritual change in which a condition of estrangement and alienation from God is overcome. It's overcome not because of what we are and what we do. It is overcome because God reconciles the world to himself. And in the glory of Israel, we find the light of the world. Jesus. Yet for there to be new life, for there to be new spiritual birth, the secret thoughts of many will be revealed. Simeon goes on to say that, yes, there is this new light, there is this glory, there is this revelation, but a part of that revelation also means that the secret thoughts and yearnings of people everywhere will be laid bare. In fact, he speaks of Jesus not just in these glorious terms of, hey, come get your get out of life and into heaven free card. Rather, he says that this child is the sign. He is the sign of God's presence, but he's also the sign of God's expectation. And he is the sign against which many will speak, because in his birth and his life, God will give us opportunities to see just exactly what we are, to see what our commitments and our lives are really about. And for many, that causes discomfort. Talbert writes, and I quote, "Already, attention is focused on the personal nature of the crisis Jesus will provoke. It is not the superficial distinctives of race or class that will make a difference, but the quality of an individual's response to God's call in Jesus, not only for personal decision, but for personal living." End of quote. And I would add that the response to God's call is not just a one and done thing when we walk down an aisle, but is both an ongoing call and an ongoing response. As Schweizer says, blessing is not the gift of amenities. It brings the receiver into the presence of God and into both judgment and grace. And this new birth is not for men alone. It is not for the priests alone. For we also find that Anna, whose religious devotion to God and to prayer went far beyond even most of her devout contemporaries, comes in and sings a corresponding hymn of thanksgiving to God for the redemption of Jerusalem. Another catchphrase for that consolation of Israel. And Anna doesn't just sing it there in the temple. Anna tells everyone whom she sees about this good news. later in his life, this baby whose birth we are celebrating, stood among the crowds. Some of them were very hostile to him. Many were just curious. And he stood there and reiterated why he was born to begin with. He said, there are many thieves out there seeking to steal away the sheep, to give them the easy way to go. He said, but I have come. I have been born and I have come here to live in such a fashion so that you may have new birth and an abundant life. And that new birth and abundant life is for any and all who will come to him. Come to him at Christmas time in the manger, yes. But as we sing praises for this new birth of the Son of God, we are also called to our own new birth, which is to issue forth in newness of life and abundant living with Jesus, not just at Christmas or at Easter, but each and every day that we live. It is not a call to an easy life. It is not a call, as Schweizer says, to amenities. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Rather, it is a call to come into the light, which will show us where we fall short, but will also offer us the grace and the strength and the guidance to move forward. Come, let us celebrate the light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for God's people, Israel, and for all the world, living new life because of that new birth. And it is that child of whom we sing in hymn number 281. What child is this? It is Christ the King, the one who has come that we might not only have light, but that we too might be lights for the glory of God. Would you stand and would you sing together hymn number 281?